Please keep your Bibles turned to Malachi chapter 3. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The topic is, When He Cometh. This was a hymn written by William Orcutt Cushing. He wrote this hymn specifically for children. It is a very delightful and beautiful children's hymn, although it is enjoyed by people of all ages. When He Cometh speak of the return of our Savior, and it is definitely taken from Malachi chapter 3, especially when you read of the word jewels. It's taken from verse 17 of Malachi 3. When He comes, in that day when I make up my jewels. We live in an age and time where Christianity has many faces. There is the face of Roman Catholic Christians, Charismatic Christians, New Evangelical Christians, Ecumenical Christians, Fundamentalist Conservative Christians, many, many different faces. Very often we want to find out who is not a Christian. The Bible tells us through the parable of the wheat and the tares that honor and prerogative belong only to God. No one else will be able to separate the wheat and the tares, the sheep from the goats. It will take place one day. It will be done by God through His angels. In the meantime, while we live on this earth, with many, many different shades of Christianity. And some of these contradict one another, and yet they call themselves Christians. We know that all of them cannot be right. Some of them are right, some of them are wrong. What should we do while we wait? What we ought to do is to ensure that you individually, specifically, personally, belong to that which is true. That is the only way where we can find out your own heart between you and the Lord. It is not for me to go around or for anyone to go around and find out who is or who is not a Christian. Sometimes people have this misconception that when we point out the errors of the charismatic tongue speaking, their claims of visions and dreams and the miraculous healings. We use scriptures to evaluate these teachings and we find them to be false. And then very often people would ask us the questions, are they born again? What has the pointing out of certain erroneous teachings got to do with salvation? It's as if someone tells us, that if I am a Christian, I can never teach anything wrong. We are Christians, and we have made mistakes in our teaching. Again and again, we pray and hope that we will not make any more mistakes. But mistakes are part and parcel of what we do in life. Very often, not deliberately, but we confess we do make mistakes. Sometimes we get our facts wrong. We do not remember correctly, we do not recollect correctly. And then when we make those mistakes, we apologize when these mistakes are pointed out. But that does not mean that I'm not saved because I made certain mistakes. So when you point out the errors of certain groups based upon their teachings, we are just simply pointing out the errors of these teachings. That's all. Do not confuse the issue as if, are they born again? What has that got to do with it? That domain belongs only to God. Are charismatics safe? Which charismatic are you referring to? It has to be answered one by one. Are all BP members safe? Which BP member are you talking to? It has to be evaluated on a one-by-one basis. Do I know this person? You cannot, with overbearing and sweeping statement saying, all BPs are safe. All charismatics are not saved. All Roman Catholics are not saved. All Roman Catholics are saved. You and I have no basis for such evaluation. You have to evaluate on a case-by-case basis. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic. Do you know that? Before he came out of the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther was definitely born again. He believed that the just shall live by faith, although he remained as a Roman Catholic priest until the 95 theses were nailed on the church gate at Wittenberg. Then he came out of it. But prior to that, he was a Roman Catholic priest, a pastor in his own church, in a Roman Catholic church, preaching the gospel, and many of his congregation members were born again. He was born again, but he remained a Roman Catholic until the time when he came out. So we cannot use such absolute terms. All BPs are saved. All charismatics are not saved. All charismatics are saved. All BPs are not saved. This belongs only to God. And when he comes, the separation begins. That's verse 16 to 18. When he comes and the separation begins, there will be no mistake. It will be perfectly done. You can clamor, you can claim, you can shout all you want. If you do not belong to the side of truth, if you are not truly born again, you do not belong to the side of genuine wheat, the side of the sheep, the good fish. That's it. God makes no mistakes. And the moment he says you are not, you belong to this side, that's it. There is no debate. There is no argument. His word will be final. But while we are on this side of eternity, we have to make sure that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. While we are on this side of eternity, the Apostle Paul himself checked his own heart. Time and time again he said, even when I preach the word of God, I must make sure that I do not find myself, not others, find myself a castaway. So tonight we all must check our own salvation before he cometh. Because when he cometh, it's not if he cometh, he will come. As this text tells us, that he will come. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There was a particular group in the days of Malachi. Now Malachi simply means my messenger. This phrase, Malachi, is translated as my messenger in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. And of course, that messenger there cannot be Malachi, because Malachi was used by God as his prophet to say these words. Malachi said, behold, I will send my messenger. He was speaking on behalf of the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. Here, the messenger there, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Correction. You see, I make a mistake. Does that mean that I am not saved? The messenger that refers to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ or John the Baptist? Or is it a reference to Elijah? If it is John the Baptist, then it will be his first coming. If it is Elijah, it will be a reference to his second coming. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the messenger there actually refers to the forerunner of Christ. If it's the first coming, it will be John the Baptist. If it's the second coming, it will be Elijah, because the last two verses of Malachi chapter 4 tells us that it will be Elijah when the Lord comes the second time, the second coming. You see, we make mistakes. This book of Malachi was written after the Israelites have returned from 70 years of exile in Babylon. It was written sometime about 450 to 432 BC. This would be the last book. If they return sometime in 506 BC, they would have been in the Promised Land for about 70 odd years. So it had been a long time. Israel had more or less settled down. They are not a sovereign state because they are still occupied by the Medes and the Persians. Later on, they will be occupied by the Greeks, and then it will be by the Romans. They will only retain sovereignty in the year 1948. But during this time, they had become very comfortable. They were allowed to function as if they were sovereign. The temple had been rebuilt. They have reinstated all the sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, wafer, all the entire sacrificial system had been restored and given to them. And they have been doing this for a season of time. And they have to give up their tithe and offering. And in that period, there were those who want to obey the Lord, but they seem to be losing out in terms of material things. And they became very discouraged. Why is the point of obeying the Lord? We lose out. Those who do not give up their tithe and offering, they seem to be prospering. What is the point of me giving? And so the earlier verses of chapter 3, God used Malachi to rebuke Israel. You have robbed from God. You have not been giving your tithe and your offering. Now note verse 13 before we look at verse 16. Your words have been stout against me, said the Lord. You have been very harsh with your words against the Lord. And yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against you? You deny that you have been stout in your words against the Lord. And then the Lord said, ye have said, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. Why is it vain to serve God? Well, because there is no profit in it. We do not benefit out of it. I'm still very poor. I'm still hungry. What is the point of following the Lord? You look across the boundaries of Israel. You look across the other nations. They worship idols. You look at that wheat field. It is so ripe and so good. We've worshiped the Lord. And our harvest is pitiful. What is the purpose? What is the benefit of worshiping the Lord? What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What is the point of repentance and weeping and crying? And now we call the proud happy. You look at them, they are so arrogant, but they seem so happy. They that work wickedness, they are set up. They are in high places, they get promoted, and they do all these wicked things. They that tempt God are even delivered. These people who mock, who slander the Lord, and they get away with it. So what is the purpose, what is the point of those who quietly continue to persevere in their obedience of the Lord? And that's God's encouragement to them in verse 16, 17 and 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So they encourage one another. They whisper to one another, don't give up. Continue to trust in the Lord. You believe in the Lord because you want wealth, you want health, or you believe in the Lord because He is truly your Lord. The Lord speak often, those who fear the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord heard them, hearkened, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. In other words, the Lord knows. The Lord remembers. It's as if there is a book of remembrance that the Lord will record down what you are going through, your faithfulness. You continue to obey and do the will of the Lord, even when so many in Israel refuse to do it. And these people are arrogant, they are wicked, and they have made themselves very, very rich in terms of earthly material things. And you who observe and follow the Lord and you give of your tithe and your offering and you serve Him faithfully and you seem to be so poor and so cast aside, God says, I remember you. You persevere. You do not measure how I deal with you in terms of material things. They shall be mine, God says, said the Lord of hosts in verse 17. And in that day, what day? The day of the Lord's return. In that day when I make up my jewels. Now this word jewels is used only 8 times in the whole Old Testament. And every time, whenever the Lord is the subject, and when the Lord uses it to describe Israel. Now of course this term is used by others when they describe their own things. But whenever it is used by the Lord to describe Israel, it is always used in a very precious sense. In Exodus 19 verse 5, for example, when the Lord, before He appeared to Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments, He said these words to them, and the King James translated, instead of jewels, they used the phrase, peculiar treasure, same word. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So you will be very precious and special to the Lord if you will obey God's word, because the blessings of God is always conditional. If you continue to conduct yourself in a manner that is godly, that is holy, that reflect the character and the attribute of God, God says you will be my special, peculiar, precious treasure. That's what it means. It also appears in Deuteronomy 7:6, that the word translated there is the word special. Deuteronomy 14:2, again it is translated peculiar people. It means peculiar treasure. Psalm 135 verse 4. These are all terms used to describe God's people. In other words, never, never measure yourself by the size of your bank account, the kind of clothing you put on, the cars you drive or no car you drive, or where your home address is. Do not be jealous of these people who are proud, who are arrogant, who are wicked, and they seem to be delivered, they seem to get away with so many things. And they heap themselves with wealth upon wealth upon wealth upon wealth. And sometimes you feel so unhappy because of the injustice that you see all around you. And because of this feeling, it is so easy to throw in the towel and give up. God says, don't. I remember you. I know exactly what you are going through, and there are others who are also going through the same thing. Please mutually encourage one another. The Lord knows, the Lord hears, and the Lord has recorded it in a book called the Book of Remembrance, and He will not forget you. And when He comes in His power and in His glory, He says, I will make up my peculiar treasures, my precious jewels. You will be part of them. And I will spare them. Now the word spare them literally means I will have compassion and pity upon them. That means they will not be judged. They will not be condemned by me. They will escape my judgment, God says. I will have compassion upon them. They have endured as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You continue to serve him. You don't throw in the towel. You don't serve the Lord for filthy lucre. Please, you serve the Lord because He is your Heavenly Father and you love Him. And you know that He will remember you. And He will not reward you by giving you money all the time. Please don't ever, ever equate the remembrance of God with material things. He will never forget His own. When He comes, all these will be made plain and clear. In the meantime, you serve faithfully as God's child. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. God will separate, isn't it? The righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God knows exactly who they are. God has not forgotten you. So when he cometh, he will separate. So those who are pretending, stop pretending. Because one day, the omniscient God will draw a very clear line between those who are His and those who are not. And those who know deep within your heart, according to God's scriptures, God's promises, you can know without a shadow of doubt in your own heart whether you truly belong to Christ. And if you know that and you are serving Him faithfully and you seem to be sidelined, you seem to face more trials and testings and problems. The more you serve, the more you remain faithful. You persevere. You don't give up. And you see those people who are arrogant, who are wicked, and they continue to seem to get away with it. Don't be envious of them. Because when the judgment day comes, when He cometh, you don't want to be on their shoes. You don't want to be on the other side. Whatever temporal, physical enjoyment they may have, They're going to pay for it with penalty upon penalty and punishment for all eternity in the lake of fire. So don't be envious of them. Have the right understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is God's justice and what is the world's justice. The eternal, ultimate court of the Lord Jesus Christ is what must concern us most. So we must therefore live a life in light of God's courtroom. Not man's earthly judgment and courtroom. It is God's courtroom that we must all live in light of as Christians. And in that courtroom, there will be no false witnesses. There will be no liars who will get away with it. Everything will be made crystal clear. Jesus used the word made manifest. It will be made plain and open for the whole world to see. Those who are His children, those who belong to the Lord, whom the Lord says, serve me faithfully, those who are righteous, and those who do not serve Him, those who serve for money, for filthy lucre, for personal benefit, for self-aggrandizement, God will make that plain and clear. The line will be drawn when He comes. Chapter 4, verse 1, when He comes, He will judge the proud. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. So it will not be a happy day. So the coming of the Lord has both aspects. For those who are His enemies, for those who are pretending, for those who are hypocrites, for those who are arrogant and proud, are full of themselves because they have money. They have the right connections. They have all the power at their disposal. God says, you watch out. For the day cometh, it shall burn as an oven. So please don't think that the coming of the Lord is going to be a happy day for everyone. It's not going to be a day of great celebration for everyone. It will be a very, very frightful, fearsome day. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. The oven that they have in mind is definitely not the microwave oven that you have in your mind. It is also not the oven that you use to bake your cake that you have in your kitchen. The oven that they have in their minds will be the open fire oven. The open fire oven where you can see the flames. You can feel the heat. And God says, when I come, you shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. They're going to be burned completely. Not annihilation, dear friends. It simply tells us the severity and the completeness of the punishment that they are going to receive when the Lord comes. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Total, complete punishment. They will not escape. No one will escape. There are some people who are so foolish that when they do something wrong on this earth, instead of repentance, instead of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, they think that they can escape by taking their own lives. They will not. There will be many who will think that they have escaped the judgment of man. That's all you escape when you kill yourself, the judgment of man. But you will also, at the same time, when you take your own life, you have done the most stupid thing that any human being could ever do. You have also removed from your own life the opportunity of repentance when you take your own life, of coming to know the Lord, because one day you will face Him. This includes everyone who died in their sin without the Savior. No one will escape. Hitler, who committed suicide, who have escaped the judgment of man, he will not escape this judgment. He will pay for the millions and millions and millions of people that he slaughtered. He will pay. Stalin, Mao Zedong, all these despots, unless they have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who died in their sin without the Savior, this verse belongs to them. No one will escape the judgment of God. God made that very plain and clear. He is the Creator. He is the final judge of all judges. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He will judge mankind with His standard, with His yardstick, and His standard is given to us in the Ten Commandments. That will be the sword that will condemn every individual. And God mentioned these people here by name. They are called Mr. Proud. They are called Mr. Wicked. If we call ourselves Christians, and our lives are full of pride, and our deeds are characterized by wickedness, you call yourself Christians all you want. We are not talking about some external form of good deeds here and there. We are talking about the very motive behind your actions as well. Some people do good deeds, but they have wicked motives. That will also make your deed wicked. It may not be wicked in the eyes of man because it appears good. But if your motive behind it is wicked, it is self-centered, it is for your benefit one day. There are many people who will do good deeds thinking that by doing good deeds I can earn my way to heaven. That is a wicked motive. No one can earn their way to heaven because God says all your good works are filthy rags in the sight of God. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Christians who do good deeds, they are not earning their way to heaven. They do good deeds constrained by the love of Christ because it is not the root of their salvation, but the evidence or fruits of their salvation. And therefore, they do good deeds, they show kindness with no expectation of return. They help everyone equally with no little black book somewhere hidden where they record all the things they have done. One day they're going to collect from you. I have done you good on this day. I have scratched your back. Now it's your turn to scratch my back. That's the way of the world. Christians who do good deeds is a reflection of the new life that God has given to them. Big difference. And God knows. You and I will not know. You don't even know why I'm coming up here to preach. Am I preaching this message because I love to be in the limelight? Or am I preaching this because the Lord placed a burden in my heart to give the word? How do you know? You do not know, but my Lord knows. He knows exactly the motive behind every service, every act, every word that we do. And He will measure it with a yardstick that will be very, very fair. Without mistake, it will be perfect. And therefore, when He cometh, He will judge the proud and the wicked. Make sure that in our own lives, we are true and we are honest with ourselves, because the person who will lose out will be yourself. Your soul is at stake. Nobody else's. Your soul is at stake. Because when that day comes, it will be too late. When the Lord returns, it will be too late for repentance. The day of repentance is right now, as long as there is breath in our body, and before the Lord day comes. The moment it comes, that's it. That's it. On that day, you want to believe it's too late. It's like the ark. They never believed Noah when Noah said, water will come down from heaven to judge and to drown every single one of you. Don't talk rubbish. We have never seen water come down from heaven ever before. You're telling us something that we have never seen before. Why must we believe you? He preached for more than 100 years while he built the ark as a testimony and evidence of what he believed in. He spent perhaps thousands, if not millions of dollars building the ark, and the people will laugh at him, mock at him, silly old man, why are you wasting your money building this ark? What are you talking about, water from heaven? There's no such thing. No such thing as water from heaven. It has never happened before. Water from the ground and water the plant. Yes, we have seen it many times. Water from the ground coming up. Where's the water from heaven coming down? They never believed him. And then one day, they all saw the animals 2 by 2 marching in. Good animals, 7 pairs. And then they saw Noah went in. And then they heard the door locked by the Lord. Pum. And then pitter-patter, pitter-patter.
Now I believe, Lord, now I believe.
You believe all you want, the door is locked. Too late. Did they know the ark inside out? Those who constructed the ark, they knew the ark inside out. They probably knew the ark better than Noah. That's what builders do. Builders know every part of the building. They built the ark, they knew the ark, they knew when it was waterproof, which part is, how many levels, every corner, they knew it inside out. But they are outside the ark. Outside the ark. They believed when the rain started falling. I want to believe when the Lord starts coming. Too late. When He comes, that's it, too late. I see Him now, I believe. Too late. God says, you see with your eyes of faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You want to believe me, you believe me now. The moment I come, you want to believe by then, it's too late. Because it's no more by faith, it's by sight. No more. Believe now. And the Bible says the Lord sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners such as yourself and myself. Sinners whom He says, I love. Even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us to love, He loved us, He says. Because I did not send Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why Jesus was sent. And every time you reject the gospel, you are basically telling God you are a liar. You are not telling me the truth. I don't need Christ. I can work my way to salvation. You can't. You are proud. That's why you do not humble yourself before God. And God says, you are proud, you are full of pride. You will be judged one day by Him. And He will come as a burning furnace, burn as an oven, and you will be burned right to the very root. And no branch will remain. Every part will be judged and will be found wanting, and you will be condemned. So when He cometh, it's going to be a day of shock for many people. Those who call themselves Christians, Jesus warns us, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this and that in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. This was written to Israel, who have returned. Some of them spurned the word of God. There are those who remain faithful. It was written as encouragement to those who are faithful, as well as a warning to those who are proud and who continue to be wicked. When He cometh, He will draw the line. He will separate. The separation begins. When He cometh, He will judge the proud. But at the same time, when He cometh, He will vindicate the righteous. Verse 2 and 3. But unto you, you see the wonderful word, but contrast. It is the adversative preposition of adversative contrast. Those who will be burned and judged thoroughly by God, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, not S-O-N. S-O-N is also true, but S-U-N is mentioned here because it is light. The Son of Righteousness, the bright light, it will be made plain and clear, in other words. But unto you that fear my name, you will remain faithful. You continue to love me and serve me and obey my word, despite all the proud and mocking and the threatenings of those around you. You will arise with healing in His, they will arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord will vindicate you. They may despise you now. They may sideline you, they may cast you away, they may not bother about you, they don't even give you a second glance, and the world will hate you. Never mind. It is not what the world thinks that matters to every genuine believer. It is what the Lord thinks. It is what He thinks of you and of me that must matter more to us than anyone else. Because when the day comes, you will be vindicated. You will be on the side of the Lord. You're going to participate in the judgment. You will even judge angels. In other words, you will be seated there with the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan and all the fallen angels, millions and millions of them, one third of all the angelic beings that God created who fell together with Satan when that day occurred. You will be seated there and you're going to judge Satan, you're going to judge all the fallen demons. They may have all the power at their disposal at this point in time. But one day, it will be made plain and clear and every child of God will be given a glorified body. And the whole world will know that truly all of you are the sons of the Most High God. They do not see any difference today. They will not know the difference. But you know in your own heart. You know that when the Lord comes, you have a wonderful, wonderful day to look forward to. That is your hope. That is your aim. That is your purpose, your final goal. And you must look forward to that day. But the Lord says, when I make up my jewels, will you and I be part of the jewels of the Lord? God says, my jewels, they are mine. I own them. And that's how God looks at your life, my life, as His people, as His children. Those who obey His word, those who continue to serve Him quietly, faithfully, come what may. No matter the threats, no matter the circumstance, you serve Him. God says, when that day comes, when He comes, you will be vindicated. I will form my jewels and you will be mine. And the whole world will see that for all eternity. Don't you think we have a wonderful, wonderful life as Christians? Very often our life is humdrum, is dull. It's because we are disobedient. It's because we do not long for the day of the Lord when He comes. Many of us long for the coming of the Lord when we are facing exam. True? Children, young people facing exam. Oh, Lord, please come soon. Please come soon before my O level, before my A level. And when we are faced with retrenchment, sickness, Lord, please come, Lord, please come now. But when life is good, life is sunny and rosy, Lord, please don't come now. My marriage is 3 weeks' time. Please come at least after 3 weeks. Please don't come now. I have planned my trip to Switzerland, to Hawaii. Please let me enjoy first. Then after I'm old and crickety and when I have enjoyed life to its fullest, then you come. That's how we understand the coming of the Lord, isn't it? That's sad. That is so sad that we could ever imagine that whatever good times that we have on earth can ever be even compared in the slightest manner to the eternal glory that awaits us in the presence of God Almighty in heaven itself, with streets of gold where there is no sin, where we are going to dwell with God, where we're going to see angelic beings, we're going to see our loved ones again. And whatever pleasures and good times in inverted commas that we have on earth can ever be compared to the eternity that God has prepared for us, that we would say, Lord, please don't come. How foolish can we ever get? Don't be foolish. There is nothing in this world, in this life, that can be compared to the eternal glory that the Lord has prepared for each and every one of us. That's why as Christians, live for Him. Serve Him with joy and with gladness, and even if the whole world doesn't pat you on the back and acknowledge you, never mind. It's okay. As long as the Lord, He remembers. As long as He knows, the world will continue to have their own brand of justice. We will continue to experience injustice because that's why the world is called the world of wickedness. If the world is a fair place, is a just place, God will not call it a world of darkness and wickedness, isn't it? And so if you shine forth as light and you experience injustice in this world, should you be surprised? God already told us, I send you out as sheep among wolves. And so if they behave as wolves, should you be surprised that they behave as wolves? You should be surprised if they behave as sheep. So please do not murmur and complain if we encounter injustice after injustice after injustice. But let us have humility and let us have faithfulness and steadfastness in service, because we have so much to look forward to. We have eternity to look forward to when He cometh. William Cushing, his parents were Unitarians. You know what are Unitarians? Unitarians are people who do not believe in the doctrine of Trinity. But he was converted, and after his conversion, he was very zealous for service. He knew in his heart that God has saved him and designed him for a purpose. Do you ever have that kind of feeling before? That life for you means more than just what you are doing at this time. He felt this way. And so when the Lord called him into full-time ministry, he was very happy. He knew the purpose of his life and his existence. And he began to serve the Lord after his training, to serve his master. He was born on the last day of 1823, December 31st, 1823, in America, in Massachusetts. And he pastors many churches in many different cities, in Auburn, in Brooklyn, in Buffalo, in Sparta, New York. He married his wife, Hina Proper, in the year 1854, when he was 31 years old, February the 4th. After 16 years of marriage, his wife, after a long illness, died. And soon after her death, Mr. Cushing, he himself was crippled by a terrible, terrible paralysis. The worst thing that could ever happen to a pastor or a preacher, he lost his voice. He couldn't preach. And so he was very despondent for a while, and he prayed and asked the Lord, "What should I do with the rest of my life? I still want to serve you." He was a wonderful, successful pastor. Both the young and old, they loved him dearly. He was a good worker. But then he did not know what to do now. He couldn't speak. And then the Lord laid upon his heart to write hymns. Very reluctantly at first, he started writing hymns. And he continued to write hymns. And one of the hymns he wrote was, "When He Cometh." For children, there'll be no dark valley. There are many, many hymns that he has written. He was a man who lived out his hymns. They were written because of the way that he lived at that point in time. It described his heart condition, how he viewed his life and his ministry. He was a man who gave of his life to people. There was a young girl who had no money to go to school. And all he had, his entire life savings, was $1,000. It was a lot of money in those days. He gave his entire life savings to this girl that she may pursue her studies. This was the way he was. He was poor in the purse, but he was rich in spirit. He was homeless, but never friendless. As far as material things were concerned, he would be called a poor man in our age, in our standard. By our standard, because he gave everything away to people that he met. He just continued to give. He gave up his life, and that's one of the reasons why he wrote "When He Cometh." The many hymns that we continue to sing, practically every one of them has been written by people who experience their walk with the Lord in a very special way. And this hymn speaks of his hope and his longing. When the Lord comes, he will be part of the Lord's jewel. As far as material things were concerned, he probably felt exactly like how the Jews felt in the days of Malachi. Cast away, not remembered by the world, bullied by the world. But the Lord said, "I remember you. And when I come, I will make you part of my jewels." Will the Lord be able to say that of all of us? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we think of the life that you have given to us. For some who may still be struggling with sin without a Savior, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to cause this person to understand that it is not by good works nor by any effort of man that we can find deliverance from the bondage of sin, but only in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us, O Lord, who know the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, help us, Father, to evaluate our lives. Though we may have suffered loss in terms of material things, and we have been sidelined and ostracized by the world because we stand for the Lord, help us to look up. To look up to the Lord, O Lord, for one day vindication will come from Thee, and Thou will ensure that we will be part of Thy jewels. And we long, O Lord, for that blessed day. In the meantime, may Thou encourage us that we may continue to love You, to serve You, and to long for that blessed day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in a cloud of glory. And may none of us be found wanting when we see Him face to face. When He cometh, may that day be soon. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.